Amen. All right, Ephesians 6, we're just going to stick through where we've been studying, and we have scripture reading up on the screen if you don't have a Bible, as we close out this book in the next few weeks. But I do want to read Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 13, though we'll just be in verse 10 today. So hear the word of the Lord. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you that we fight not for victory, but we fight from the victory that's already been obtained for us by your Son that we heard read in Hebrews, that we sang once and for all, leaning on Jesus. And I love you, Lord, is to be our response. Lord, sometimes when we get to the end of something, we just kind of want to finish, but the end of this is just as important as the beginning of this book. In fact, it ties it together. Speak today, Lord, as we begin this last section. Touch hearts. No doubt, Lord, I'm sure there's probably several in our church who are at the end of their rope. They feel defeated, crushed. Maybe they haven't been applying what you gave them. As we begin this, Lord, may they begin to sense some hope. Hope today. Speak as your servants listen today, in Christ's name, amen. What will it take to awaken our souls? Someone once said that the church is asleep in the light, and I think they nailed it. We are so blessed that we don't even know we're in a war. Praying last night, and I woke up like at 2 or 3 and prayed again. And I think, Lord, here you've given us a soft bed to sleep in, a pillow. We got air conditioning. We got food, refrigerators, running water. We don't know we're in a war. We have it so good. What will it take to awaken our souls to the reality of the war we are in? To the reality of the war our children go to school and in this horrible world. The reality of the attacks upon our souls. I was reminded of Romans 13, 11. Beside this, you know the time that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousies, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Paul said the same thing to the Roman in Romans as he did here in Ephesians, just in a little different way. You know, during the Civil War, especially when the war began, it was a pastime for people to go out and watch the fighting. They took their picnic baskets and their wine or whatever they brought and their little blankets, and everybody went out to just watch the fighting. They didn't realize that it was a war. And I found a poem from the Boston Herald in the year 1861 entitled The Civilians at Bull's Run, actually Bull Run, which is also called Manassas, if that rings a bell. All right, here are my poem reading skills, so try to follow along. Have you heard of the story so lacking in glory about the civilians who went to the fight? With everything handy from sandwich to brandy to fill their broad stomachs and make them all tight. There were bulls from our State Street and cattle from Wall Street and members of Congress to see the great fun. Newspaper reporters, some regular shorters, on a beautiful Sunday went out to Bull Run. Provided with passes as far as Manassas,
The portly civilians rode jolly along, till the sound of the battle, the roar and the rattle of cannon and musketry drowned laughter and song. Their hearts were all willing to witness the killing when the jolly civilians had chosen their ground. They drank and they nibbled, reporters they scribbled, while the shot from the cannon were flying around. But nearer the rattle and storm of the battle approached the civilians who came to a show, and terrible thunder filled them with a wonder, and trembling and quaking with fear of the foe. The hell's eggshells flying, the groans of the dying, soon banished their pleasure and ruined their fun. There was terrible slaughter, blood ran like water, when civilians were picnicking down at Bull Run. Their forms aldermanic were shaken with panic when the black horse swept down like a cloud on the plain. They ran helter-skelter, their fat bodies swelter. They fly from the field thickly strewn with the slain. Oh, save me from their rage. Oh, give me my carriage. The civilians cry out at the sound of each gun. No longer they frisky with brandy and whiskey. No longer they seek for a fight at Bull Run. Did they come down there balmy to stampede the army? It would seem so, for how like Jehu they drive. Over the dead and the wounded, their vehicles bounded, they caring for naught but to get home alive. For the sharp desolation that struck through the nation, we hold to account of civilians and rum. When our soldiers next go to battle the foe, may our portly civilians be kept here at home. Wow. You're going to the battle with your picnic and rum? What was their problem? They didn't realize it was a war. And 4 years later, over 600,000 lay dead. I believe that's the church of the 2000s. We don't realize we're in a battle. And we're lackadaisical in our Christian life, and we have no strength because we're not applying what God has given to us on the cross. And we forget that there's a person named Satan and his body of generals and lieutenants and captains, demons, fallen angels out to destroy you, your marriage, your family, your church. And we begin to think, it can never happen to me. I hear all the time of pastors who preached faithfully for years and now their lives are just horrible. And they quit and they give up and they just stop living for the Lord. You may not be here a month from now. You may not be here 6 months from now, a year from now. When you get older, you may realize this isn't worth it. And maybe you realize you were never saved at all. Or maybe you're a Christian who will be a casualty in the war. Gee, Tim, this is Mother's Day. Yeah. Mothers, aren't you in a battle? I don't know how you send your kids to school in our day. I know we have some teachers and educators in here, and there are better schools than others. But boy, that's a scary place. So thank God if your kid goes to a good school. True Christianity is not coming to a meeting to be entertained or just to be a spectator. But rather it's a commitment to Jesus Christ, His gospel, His people. People say, I don't have to come to church to be a Christian. Boy, I really struggle at that because that's not what the Bible says. We're engaged in a war where the invisible enemy never gives up, even though he knows he's defeated. You ever watch a show like on TV and there's a villain? And every now and then the villain shows a little compassion, you know, a little bit. They may bring you a cup of water if they've got you kidnapped and tied up, or you begin to see their heart softened a little bit, not with Satan. He is never softened. He never brings a cup of water. He hates our captain, Jesus Christ. He hates you, if you're a believer, more than you will ever, ever know. And Paul, as he wraps up this wonderful letter to the church at Ephesus in Asia Minor, he brings it to a conclusion, taking us back through the book. And we're just going to take it a smidgen at a time because if we miss any of this, we're not going to be very good for the battle. And we've seen in Ephesians where God has formed this new society. In Galatians, I think it was, Paul called it the New Israel. God's family made up of Jews and Gentiles diversity yet with unity. This new society, as we've seen in Ephesians, we've been called to purity, submissive relationships. We've been called to walk worthy in new life, to walk in love, to walk in the light, to walk wisely. And now here's a great reminder that we are no longer under our old king, small k, and our old boss, and our old slave master. But this old slave master does not stop fighting, even though he was defeated and he wants to destroy the gospel, which he can never do, but he can sure put a dent in people's lives. He controls death, the Bible tells us. He wants to destroy you, and he wants to destroy Jesus. He knows he can't, but he keeps trying. So we want to just land in verse 10 today, one verse. Because I think if we miss verse 10, we will not care about the rest and we will not be gripped by the rest. We won't realize we're in a war against the devil and the spiritual cosmic powers in this present darkness, that he hates us. He hates your wife. He hates your husband. He hates your mother. He hates your kids. He hates this church. He hates this church. He hates this church. He hates this church. He hates me. He hates me. He hates me. He cannot stand me because as weak as I am and as struggles as I have, he knows that Jesus Christ has gripped my heart with his book. And may God always keep my heart that way. And he hates me with a passion. And I can tell he has tried to put me on the sidelines for years. Someone told me a couple weeks ago, I can't believe you just haven't chucked it all and quit. Because it's a battle and it's a war. And people you love will abuse you. And people you give your life to will cheat on you. And people that you simply pray for and pour out your life to and give to them will turn on you in a heartbeat. This Satan is not a little cartoon character. But the church, I think, is asleep in the light. So at the end of this book, Paul says in verse 10, finally, be strong. And I entitled this first point simply this: you can't do it alone. You can't do it alone. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And we'll have the verse up here on the screen. That's all we're going to put until we get to some application here. Just to kind of, you can see that if you don't have a Bible. We can't do it alone. Here's the wonderful part. We have never been asked to do it alone. Isn't that great? We have never been asked to go in this battle alone. Now, this kind of deals a blow against our pride, doesn't it? Because we Americans in our Western culture, we got it together. I can handle anything that comes my way. No, you can't. Not on your own, and neither can I. And it kind of strikes a blow at our pride and our arrogance and our way of thinking that we can do whatever we set our minds to. Isn't that what we tell our little kids? You can be whoever you want to be. You can do whatever you want to do. And the Bible comes along and says, you can't do it alone. How sad it is as we at our house look across our street. There's a lady, I guess, in her 30s who has MS. And just a few months ago, she's walking around and coming over to our house. And, hey, can you watch our plants while we go camping? Sure, I'll give it water. I'll try not to kill it. You know, and just driving here and there and active. Now she can barely walk. She's lost all kinds of weight. She falls. She backed out of her car in front of a car the other day in her driveway and it knocked her all the way back to her house. Her weakness and inability is obvious. Easy to see. Unless God does a miracle, she'll probably die soon. I doubt if she'll see old age. But we on our own are weaker than that. This life is hard. And we face this battle against the devil in verse 11 and 12 and against the enemy. And you and I have nothing on our own, nothing against this enemy. And he is not a red pitchfork, horns on his head, cartoon character. There's nothing in me and nothing in you on our own. We are weak. We are frail. We are unprepared. We are open to attack with no protection. We are sitting ducks for his fiery darts that we'll see later. We're just sitting ducks. So what does he say in verse 10? Finally, you be strong. It's a present imperative. You be continually strengthened.
You overcome the resistance that will come your way from the devil and his cosmic forces in this present darkness. And look how he uses, again, as he did earlier in the book, these different words for power. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Wow. He reminds us that we're in the Lord. This strength comes from the Lord. It is his might. We are his beloved children in the battle, and we are never asked to go on our own. We go in the power of his strength, of his wonderful might. Even though on our own we're weak and we're frail and we don't think we can take another step into this life, or we can't face what's coming down our way, or there's temptation knocking on our door, which we'll talk about in the weeks ahead. And we just can't do it anymore. Hallelujah! You're exactly where God wants you to be. Because he cannot work when we are prideful and arrogant and we think we got it together and I'm better than you. I can't do it. In fact, if you go back to Ephesians 1 verses 19 and 20, he's just reminding us of what he's already told us. If you're a child of God, it says you have this immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. We have resurrection power. He's already told us that. So he's reminding us, you don't muster up this strength on your own. God, get up today. When I get out of bed, I'm going to say, I'm going to put on my strength. Okay, this is like I got strength. No, you've already been given the strength. We believe by faith what he has given us. We go out into the battle trusting in his strength, knowing the truth of resurrection power, believing the truth, and acting upon the truth. Someone put it this way. When we say, I can't stand up to this any longer. You ever get like that? Be honest. Drop your stinking pride for a minute and be honest. I know we don't want people to think we're weak. We want people to think that we got it together. Wouldn't it be awesome if we could just all be honest with each other at one time and just say, you know what, I am weak and I need help. There are times I need help. So when we get to the point where we simply say, I can't stand up to this any longer, this scripture says, steady, stand firm, remember the armor you have, the strength is already yours. Listen, we don't get strength, we already got it. That's what this whole text will tell us. We're not trying to earn and do things to get something we don't have. We're trying to apply what we've already been given. Be strengthened. I couldn't help to think of another phrase that I remembered in the Old Testament. With David in 1 Samuel 30. And I want to kind of peruse through this a little bit. Because the text tells us that he strengthened himself. And I got to thinking, what does that mean? Because the Old Testament was written and much of the New Testament is revealed. I think this is connected. I think this is connected to this first part. And let me just set the scene here because this might be where you are today. In 1 Samuel 30, David has sort of disguised himself as an attacker of the Philistines. But what he was doing was, or of Israel, but he was attacking the Philistines and sort of making it so nobody could know. He'd kill everybody so they couldn't go back and say, hey, this guy David's not fighting for you, he's fighting against you. And he did this for a while. So finally, the Philistines were all getting together to go fight Israel. And they came and didn't trust David, the other kings, and they said, David, you can't go. And so God really spared him, I think, a horrible thing there. But David and his men resided in a place called Ziklag. How'd you like to live there? And while they were out fighting, the Amalekites came and overran their town. They took their wives, their children, and burned their town with fire. When David got back and his fighting men, it says they were in great distress, they were weeping, and they were mourning there in verse 4. Now, I want you to picture this. Well, verse 5 says David's two wives, he shouldn't have had two wives, but his two wives, in fact, he had more, I think, had been taken captive, and David was greatly distressed. Picture this. You go visit Grandma in St. Louis. And you drive back that night. As you get closer down 64 to Evansville, you see smoke. What is all that? I mean, it's just black smoke everywhere. And as you get closer, you're seeing houses and stores and malls and cars just burning. Everything is burning. And you drive as fast as you can to your house. Your house has been, the door's been busted down. Your wife is gone. Your kids are gone. And it's just burning as you go through the smoke. This went on through the whole town. But listen to verse 6. David was greatly distressed. The people spoke of stoning him. Because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. So they're wanting to kill David. He is facing the enemy here. And they're wanting to kill him. He is in a hard, hard place. And I love the next part of the verse. But David did what? He did Ephesians 6 and it wasn't even written yet. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Wow. His family's gone. Everything's burned. People have turned on him and they want to stone him. So what's he do? He gets on his horse and he says, "Let's go, men." Not yet. What'd he do? Ephesians 6. He strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Now I naturally, and when you do Bible study, you're supposed to ask a lot of questions. I asked a question. What did he do? Why didn't you tell us what he did? He just says he strengthened himself in the Lord his God. So I thought to myself, all right, what was David's pattern? So I went back to another time when he was in a pickle. When he faced Goliath. Because what he did when he faced Goliath was his pattern of life. It was his foundation. It's what he thought. It's what he lived. It was his philosophy. It is how he conducted himself. And I think what he did in 1 Samuel 30 is probably the same thing he did when he faced Goliath. I just want to go through this quickly. As he met, because you see some amazing truths that strengthened him then that I think strengthened him in 1 Samuel 30. In fact, in verse 26, listen to this. David said to the men who stood by him, who were all afraid of Goliath, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel?" What was he concerned about? God's people were being shamed. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Why did he say that? Why did he call him uncircumcised? Because he knew that the enemy did not belong to his God. Because the Jews were what? The sign was circumcision. So already his philosophy in his mind is, "I belong to the king and you do not." Woo! Does that strengthen you? Or are you going? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Whoa! He strengthened himself because he knew his God was alive. And he knew his God was the God of hosts, the God of armies, who was the victorious one. Strengthened himself with this amazing truth. Wow. Verses 34 to 37. Saul said, "Put on this armor." Put on this armor. I don't know if he was referring to the Ephesians 6 that will eventually be written, but it sure is an interesting correlation. David says, "Your servant used to keep the sheep for his father. When there came a lion and a bear, he took a lamb from the flock. I went after him and I struck him and I delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and I struck him and I killed him. Your servant has struck down lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine, this one who does not belong to my king, shall be just like the lion and the bear. For he has defied the armies," here it is again, "my God's alive, of the living God. Yes, they burned down my town. They've taken my children. They want to stone me. But my God is not dead. My God is alive. It is for a purpose, and I am his servant." I think that was his thinking. That strengthened him. And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion, from the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. David had a foundational understanding that his God was a deliverer. He was a God who would swoop down and rescue. And if not, he was still worthy of being followed. As we'll see later when we talk about Daniel and a correlation when we get to the armor and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Wow. And David worshiped and strengthened himself, reminding of God's faithfulness in the past. I think when David went by himself and they're wanting to kill him, I think he was rehearsing some of these same truths. And if you see in verse 43, it's interesting that Goliath said, Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Ooh, isn't that interesting? Goliath is now bringing his false gods into the scene. Who creates false gods? The devil. So now we're seeing a little bit of spiritual warfare here. And he curses David by these gods. Verse 45, David said back to this Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. I am coming to you according to promise, according to covenant, according to truth. I am doing what God would have me do, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." Oh, what else is his philosophy? You're not defying me. You are primarily defying my God. This is against my God. Sometimes when people attack us, we only think of our personal, how it makes us feel. Do we ever stop and think of what they're saying about our God? And I love this last part. "The Lord will deliver you into my hand. I will strike you down and cut off your head. I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth." Look at this. "That all the earth may know there's a God in Israel." Whoa. "And all these chickens behind me, these Israel soldiers who are afraid, all the assembly will know that the Lord saves not with sword and with spear. The battle is the Lord's. He will give you into not my hand, but our hand." He was a representative of the people. And I think David's a picture of Jesus Christ being our great deliverer and our great rescuer. What was David's foundational thought? I want my life to show that my God is the deliverer. My God is the king. I want all the earth to know from my life that God is the God of Israel. I want everybody in the church of God's people to know that God is a mighty, powerful king, and he is God. That's his motive. And I think when you go through all that, you ought to be strengthened. I think David rehearsed probably many of those same things as he was standing off smelling the smoke of his house being burned and knowing his wife and his kids and everybody else's were gone by his leadership, and they were ready to kill him. And he went and he did what? He did exactly what Ephesians said. He didn't go drink alcohol and get himself stoned to forget everything. He didn't go and take drugs to forget everything. He didn't go buy something expensive so he'd feel good for a week and a half. He didn't go do this and that and the other. He went and got by himself and he worshiped and he got strength from the Lord that he had already given, because it said earlier when Samuel anointed him that the Spirit of God rushed on him. Woo! Wow. Wow. So we must always remember the one who gives the strength. We have to remember the one who gives the strength in the armor as well as the armor. Sometimes we go right to the armor and we forget about the one who gives it. And I think David knew, I can't do it alone. I can't do it alone. How do you raise children on your own? Whew. Wow. How do you face the devil on your own? Never asked to. You never asked to. And again, it's not getting up every day and trying to muster up some strength and do it on your own strength. And okay, if I have my devotions, if I pray for 5 minutes, if I don't cuss at people on the way to school or work, if I don't cheat on my time card. Now, those are good things. If I never miss a church service, then I'll get strength. No, you've already been given the strength. By faith, believing the truth that God has given to you and appropriating that by faith and believing it and claiming it as true. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Why did he say that? Because you can't do it alone. Cannot do it alone. can't do it alone. Let me just share some application. Some application here. First of all, he should be up here if you can see him. You can't do it alone. Difficult and hard places are designed for you to derive your strength from the Lord, of which he's already given you. And again, it might be quite a blow to us to realize we're not as great as we think we are. Look at verse 11 again. Put on the whole armor of God, which we'll get to. Purpose, that you may be able to stand against the schemes, methodia, the methods of the devil. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Sometimes we think our fight's against people. It's not. But against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces in heavenly places. I honestly believe if God would open up this and let us visually see it, we'd all die of a heart attack. Demonic powers above us. The devil scheming against us. We have no idea the enemy that hates us and hates our Savior with a passion. And we've got to realize we have no strength on our own for his onslaught and his attacks. And he hates Jesus so much. And when you switched kingdoms by a sovereign grace, if you have switched kingdoms by a sovereign grace and are a child of the King, he hates you because he hates Jesus and you're connected with Jesus. Marvel not that the world hates you. They hated me first, Jesus said. Don't let that shock you. I've given you all the provision that you need. And this world is under God's sovereignty, but this world is Satan's world. I know we sing, "This is my Father's world," and that's true. But he has allowed in his sovereign, mysterious way, Satan power on this earth. The king of darkness. Remember Job's life? Satan went to Job. "Have you considered my servant Job? He only serves you because you've given him cattle and lamb and, you know, and whatever else he had. He was a wealthy businessman. Okay, do this to him." And all that Job did not sin. So God is sovereign, but it is Satan's world. And we need to believe this strength that's already been given to us, Ephesians 1, 19 through 20. And have the same heartbeat that David had, that all the world, the earth, and all the assembly will know that the Lord doesn't save by tricks. He saves by his own power. So that when people in Evansville, Indiana look at my life, they see something's different about that guy. When they see you walking into work, there's something different about that girl and that guy. When they see you go through the fiery trials and you strengthen yourself in the strength you've already been given in the Lord, they can't help but see, wow, that all Evansville will know. Now, you'd think that would be reversed, wouldn't it? You're awesome. You can do it by yourself. And people look at you and they'll say, "Man, I want to be like you. You can do it by yourself." But we come dragging on our bellies in humility. "I can't do it." And all the earth knows that that's an awesome God who does it through us. Be strengthened in the Lord. God takes us to difficult and hard places so that we will know I need strength that he has given me. I cannot do it on my own. And we'll see this more in the armor. But is your heart like mine? Sadly, most of the time I just want delivered out of the mess. Are you like me? Yeah. Rather than, "Lord, you have given me strength. I am a child of the King. And I want the earth and the world and Evansville to see I am your child. I'm going to walk through this by faith, applying your truth." My prayer is usually, "I don't like this. It hurts. Get me out. There's too much pain inside." Listen, class, pain's good for us. I'll be the first to admit I don't really like it that well, that heartache and pain. And if you're here today and not a child of God, you've got to know you have no strength on your own against this enemy, death and the devil. You are empty. You are dead. Ephesians chapter 2, dead in trespasses and sin. You need a rescuer. You need a David type, and it's only Jesus Christ to rescue you. You are eternally hopeless, will die in your sin apart from the strength of Christ, which is his righteousness. Ephesians 2, 1 through 5. Oh my goodness, what awesome truth. You were dead in your trespasses and sin. That's how you used to live. You followed the course of the world, the prince of the power, air, the spirit that now is working, the sons of disobedience. That's the devil in Ephesians 6. We all lived like that before we were saved. We carried out our desires of our body and mind. We were by nature children of wrath. We were born that way, like the rest of all mankind. But verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together. Wow. Secondly, you can't do it alone. Difficult and hard places are designed for you to remember who you are in the Lord. You ever forget who you are? You know that my brother got drafted first in the NFL draft this year. His last name's Garrett. Never met him in my life, so I'm lying. But sometimes we want to be associated with things that our world thinks really great. So we do. We wear the jerseys. We wear the coat. I don't think anything wrong with that. It's okay. I mean, you know. But sometimes we forget who we are in the Lord. Why did David call the Goliath uncircumcised? Because he was making a proclamation, you do not belong to my king, and by his grace, I do. Wow. If you have come to the cross in repentance, you're a child of the king today. And we saw in Ephesians 2 where this great chapter bringing Jew and Gentile together through what? Through the blood of his cross, verse 16, he has reconciled us both to God in one body through the cross, killing the hostility. He preached peace to you who are far off, the Gentile, peace to those who are near. Both needed Christ. For through him we have access in one spirit to the Father. Wow. Jew and Gentile, black and white, yellow, green, male, female, talented, untalented, beautiful, ugly. Whatever, rich, not rich, athletic, not athletic, that stuff means nothing. We are children of the King together. And this awesome prayer in chapter 3 that we looked at, where he said, I want you to know what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you can be filled with all the fullness of God. Wow. He loves you. Do you ever wonder like I do sometimes, how in the world could he ever love me? I have to literally sometimes get in the Word and remind myself, he loves me. And I just have to choose to believe that truth. How about you? You ever have to do that? If not, you can confess your pride when we get to singing here in a minute. What a great prayer. He is our Father. And he loves us. And through the blood of his son, he made us his kids. Mother's Day, we're his children. No, there's no mother, but he's our father. But you get the idea. And you think of David, and maybe you can relate to this. My city may be burned. My family may be gone. All the ones I know have turned against me. All that is dear to me is gone or is crumbling right before my eyes. But I am a child of the Lord of hosts. I am a child of the King. I fail. I'm frail. It's hard. I know I can't do it alone. But oh, the depth and the breadth and the width and the height of this amazing love which is indescribable. I am his child. What? Wow. And you watch parents at the ball game and stuff, and that's my kid, that's my kid. Got the home run, got the triple, got the strikeout, bowled a strike, ran a good race, got an A in class, and we're so proud of our kids. And when they graduate, they, whatever that song is, they I forget what it is.
I almost did the presidential song, but that's not it. And they graduate, and it's okay to be, you know, have that parental, I don't like the word pride, but pleasing and thankful for their accomplishments. That sounds more spiritual. That's my kid. But what if you went downtown and saw your kid in a gutter? Filthy, dirty, stinking, needle marks up and down their arm. But you reached in and changed that kid, as God does. And that's all of us. And here we are today, and God says, "You're my child." Yeah, Lord, but I fail you. You're my child. Lord, I gave in to that temptation. You're my child. Because a believer would care less if they gave in to the temptation. A non-believer, wait, erase that. A person who thinks they're a believer or not could care less about failing to temptation. Wow. What a great reminder that we be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. Because you are my child, I give you my strength. The greatest thing on this planet in our lives is the fact that by God's sovereign choice, love and provision and awakening has caused us to belong to Him forever. So when we go into the battle every single minute of every day, we go into it as strong children of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And when you say, "I can't do it alone," thank God He gave you that heart, and draw upon the strength He already gave you. Resurrection strength. Real quick, the last one. You can't do it alone. Difficult and hard places are designed for you to show the glory of God. So that God shines, not you. Don't you like to shine? David's great desire was what? That all the earth and all the assembly of these chicken Israelite warriors would see the glory of God. It's interesting, in chapter 3 of Ephesians, verse 21, "Now to Him be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout every generation," that's us today, "forever and ever." So when we apply these truths that have been given to us, walk in light, walk in love, walk in wisdom, walk in truth, know the depth, the height, the width, the length of God's love, He says, we give glory in the church, in this world. And when God takes us to difficult and hard places in this battle, we can give Him glory, which means we can make Him shine as others see. And even the good and bad angels see it. Verse 10 of chapter 3, "Throughout the church the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places." We'll see that again as the weeks go ahead. So how many times do we allow Satan and the forces of darkness to laugh in the face of our King? Job didn't, did he? Wow. How many times in the battle does Satan go up to our King and laugh? "I told you. I told you that Tim only served you with love when things were going well. I told you. And aren't you glad?" Jesus holds out His arms. Nail prints. "It's my child. It's my child. My love for him is height and depth and width and length. The accuser of the brethren," Revelation 12. "That's my child. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony." And yes, we do fail, and we're thankful God says, "That's my child." But we don't want that to happen. We don't want the devil to say, "Yeah, look at him, I told you. Look at her, I told you. They only love you and serve you when things are going well, but when it gets really hard," guess what, folks? It is always really hard. We're in a battle against the devil. May the church of Living Hope not be asleep in the light. Well, the Civil War, they thought, this ain't serious. And they followed the army with their rifles, with their little picnic basket and their igloo container with ice and Mountain Dews. And they just followed along, and the kids are skipping.
You know, flipping rocks or whatever they had back then? They're all going to have a wonderful time. I'm going to come to church and be entertained and listen to music. And it's the best coffee I have all week. It's just going to be awesome. No. We're in a battle. And 600,000 plus died. And all of a sudden, those picnickers found themselves running home, afraid of the bullets, and they realized, wow, this is serious. I only wanted to do one verse today because I don't think the rest of the verses will mean anything to us if we don't realize, verse 10, that I cannot do it alone. This devil is not to be played with. Father in heaven, thank you for just this little smidgen. And no way did we say all today, but there's so much more to come. God, awaken our souls. You've blessed us so much living in America, but sometimes that blessing turns into a curse. So God, my prayer today is you'd awaken our souls that we would be able to understand that we can't do it alone. This is a battle beyond us, but a battle that has been won already. And we've been given resurrection power to stand in this battle, not in our own strength, but in your Son's strength. The God of the armies. The deliverer. So as we sing, work through our hearts. Maybe we're facing a situation today. What a great day would be just to admit, Lord, I can't do it alone. Thank you for the strength you gave to me on the cross and when you opened my heart. By faith, I will walk in that strength, and that power, and that might, because I am your child. Lord, if there's one or two here today that they think on their own they can bebop into heaven, if they have enough strength, show them, Lord, that they are hopelessly lost and dead. Apart from the strength of Jesus Christ to raise them from the dead to life, the shed blood of your Son. So, Father, I pray your Spirit would move mightily as we sing this closing song. Move in our hearts. Awaken your church. I pray by faith in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together and prayerfully and worshipfully sing our closing song. And I hope that you'll pray to the Lord. If you have to stop singing for a while and pray to the Lord, if it helps to get up here alone, you're welcome to do that. But if God has spoken to your heart today, don't put it off. Don't put it off.